Call to worship this morning is in the back of the bulletin. If you could take it out, you will, as expected, read the all part, and I will read the leader. Awake! The invitation to carry light comes from the God of restoration. O God, you amaze us with your promise to build up the ancient ruins. You say you will replace the ashes of the past with the garlands of beauty. Your bold vision dazzles our doubting souls. Quiet our questions. Lead us beyond our fears and guide us to the path of peace. Let it be whole.
Hey, Wisdom.
Yes?
Does God always have good ideas?
Well, yes. I would say that God's ideas are always good. Why?
Do you know all God's good ideas?
Probably not all of them, but I'm learning.
Do they know God's good ideas, the ones you don't know?
That's a really good question.
That's what you say when you don't know the answer.
Well, I do think that we can learn from each other what God wants to do.
I know one of God's good ideas.
You do?
Yes. God likes to fix things.
Ah, yes. And you know, sometimes God is fixing things before we realize they're broken.
Wait, what? Is this one of your look beyond the road to see the way bits of wisdom from last Sunday? So, how do we catch up with God?
We ask God to open our eyes so that we can see the wholeness that God sees.
That sounds like a really good idea.
Let it be whole.
In the back of your blue hymnal books, you should find the sheet for Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness.
Good morning again and welcome on this third Sunday of Advent. Are there any who would like to be introduced? Please. Welcome. And I'd like to call the children forward for the children's story. And just a reminder, they'll go right down to Sunday school to help prepare for the Advent pageant.
Green. Hello, hello, hello. There we go. It's Uncle Jeff. That's okay. He's not as wise as he might think. But we love him. I'm sorry, Jeff. Okay, the last couple weeks I've been talking to you about my hobby, which is crocheting. So the first week we talked about how I decided what I would like to make. And then last week we talked a little bit about patterns. And today, when you're ready, I'll keep talking. Mister, are we ready? Okay, can we just sit in one spot? Thank you. Okay, today I'm going to talk to you about the yarn that I use. Now, I'm pretty sure you're like me. Before I started being a crocheter, I thought yarn was yarn. It was just string. It all was the same. Do you think that? Good, because you would know right now, because you're wrong. Yarn is very, very special. There is some yarn that is fuzzy, and there's yarn that's really skinny, and there's yarn that's made out of lots of little strings, and some yarn is really itchy on your fingers, and some yarn is really slippery, and oh, there's so much. So when Ben came and said, Mom, I want you to make this for me, I went, okay, I'll just buy some yarn. And the first yarn I bought, it itched my fingers. And so I thought, well, I love Ben very much, but I don't like itchy fingers. So let's go try some other yarn. And I found some other yarn. It was a very nice color. But every time I tried to do something with my crochet hook, the yarn came apart. So that was very frustrating, and it didn't look like the pattern at all. So I was getting more and more frustrated. So Mr. White said, let's go for a weekend to Fargo. How many of you like going to Fargo? Yeah. And they have a great big store there. It's my friend Nancy's favorite store. She told me to go there, and I went to Hobby Lobby. How many of you have been to Hobby Lobby? Yeah. Hobby Lobby has a great big yarn department, and I found a yarn, and I thought, it has to be good yarn because it's called I Love This Yarn. So it looks pretty nice, right? Nice yellow color. So I thought, well, Tante Nancy sent me. The yarn is called I Love This Yarn. This is the yarn I choose, and this is the only yarn I use now. So whenever I want to make something, I have to talk to Mr. White about going on a trip to Fargo. And then we do a long drive, because it's a long way, and then we go and sleep in a hotel, and I go to Hobby Lobby, and I buy the color of I Love This Yarn that I need for my project. So the yarn is a lot more special than you might have thought. Now, people all have heads, and most of us have two arms and two legs and eyes and nose, and really, we kind of all look the same, don't we, in some ways. But we're not. And God chose you, and God chose you, and God chose you, and he made you for the job that he wants you to do. You're all special, just like my special yarn. Okay? Can we bow for prayer? Oh, one more thing. And when we're all special and we're all together, that's how we let it be whole. I had to make sure I put that in. Okay, can we bow for prayer? Thank you, God, for choosing us. We know you see the beauty in each of us, and we want to let you choose us in your kingdom work. We say, let it be. Amen. And now you go. I'll be small parts of the big show for next week.
Turning to the announcements and the bulletin, number one, as many of you already know, Alice is still feeling quite unwell due to her leukemia and is not responding, so she's been enrolled in the palliative care program. Alice is certainly at peace with the decision, but the pain is still there. Visitors are welcome, but please call first to ensure that you're well. And the family, thank you for your continued support in both thought and prayer and visits. Number three, Herta is in Santa Barbara and wishes us all a blessed Christmas, but keep her in mind as she's helping her sister, who's recovered well from surgery, but there's also wildfires in the area, which obviously, I'm sure, cause a lot of tension and stress. There's a lot of things happening in NKMC. I'll just touch on them briefly. Number four, the pizza rehearsal. Please let Shauna know if you're coming so we can order enough, and that's for obviously the kids and their families and the choir. Number five, God is working in our church, but in case you're waiting for somebody to be on the council, that somebody could be you, so keep that in mind. And the general meeting is coming, and get your reports in. There are many other things in the bulletin beyond our church, so please have a look at it and respond where you are able. And now sharing. Anyone to share? I'll get you the mic. Actually, Phil, if you could get the mic. Sorry, put you on the spot.
Hi there. I would like to congratulate Council on a really good choice of the flooring downstairs in the foyer and in the cloakroom, whatever you want to call it, vestry. I just hope that no one was badly hurt during the decision-making process.
Thank you. Anyone else? I don't see any hands, so thank you very much. And I'll be singing Joy to the World out of the Brown Hymnal, verse 122, verse 1 in German, 1, 2, and 4 in English. And let's stand for this one.
And don't be alarmed because I've asked for one verse in German and you don't have it in that book, because you should know it off by heart for those of you who do. For those of you who do. If not, well, then you'll have to open up your little black German hymnal to number 44, but it's just one verse. And verse 1 again, please. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her every heart. Prepare. Okay, that's, you know, when I'm used to singing it a little faster, we are joyous. So let's sing it a little faster. We can start verse 1 again, but let's not drag it. We want to get out by just afternoon, right? So let's try it again. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature see. And heaven and nature see. And heaven and nature. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, foxes and bleeds, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sound. With truth and praise, and make the nations grow. The glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
If we could bow for a prayer. God of mercy and of restoration, we come to you this day as your servants, gathered to worship you and you alone. As we continue this Advent journey, help us to focus on you and the coming of your Son, Jesus. Amidst the commercials, the cooking, and the company, help us to remember the true meaning of this season, that you came to us in the flesh to forever live among us. Even as we share the joy we find in you with one another, we are mindful of the brokenhearted for whom joy and restoration are hard to find. For those who may not have enough clothing, for those who are hungry, for those who are homeless, for those who feel vulnerable, discriminated against, or violated. Help us to be mindful of those around us who are in need during this holiday season of giving. We pray this day for those longing for spiritual renewal. We ask that your Holy Spirit invigorate us, that we may provide for others first before expecting them to provide for us. Come to this place and encourage us to do the work to which we were baptized. Help us to proclaim the good news in word and in deed. We pray this day for the hope we have found, the peace we seek, and the joy we will receive in your holy name. May we bring hope to the hopeless, peace to the restless, and joy to those who crave it. We pray this day either out loud or in our hearts for those dear to us who are sick or in need, and especially for Alice Pound and her family in her illness, and Herta Bullinger and her family in the midst of California wildfires. Gracious God, may the joy we find not be a commodity to be hoarded, but a gift to be shared with one another. We thank you for your presence among us, your creation around us, and your guidance within us as we continue this blessed Advent journey. Amen. Scripture reading today is from Isaiah 61, 1 to 4, the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of the vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, For the display of his splendor, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And Isaiah 61:8-11. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I will delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes the seeds to grow, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. And finally, Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev desert. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return home with shouts of joy, carrying sheaves with them.
Let's take a moment to pray once again. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. If we took away the W in the word whole in today's sermon title, then the sermon title might describe better what our lives feel like way too often. The holes in our lives develop from various causes. There's grief from missing loved ones, and that hole feels bigger as we approach Christmas. There are holes from family relationships gone awry, and those holes probably feel bigger as we approach Christmas. There are holes from negative financial issues that may feel deeper as we approach Christmas, or they might be being set up by Christmas spending to feel much deeper after Christmas. Now, I thought to myself that I could go on for quite a while listing the various kinds of holes in our lives that we could be feeling. And I thought that's probably not the best thing to do in a sermon. And you're all likely already identifying for yourselves the kinds of holes that you're feeling in your lives. And you're wondering, or you're wishing for, wholeness with a W. And we wonder, in the face of such holy, H-O-L-E-Y, lives, how they can be made whole with a W. What can we expect from God as we declare the sermon title, Let It Be Whole? As we respond to that question, we'll begin with the two lectionary texts that we've read this morning, the one from Psalms and the one from Isaiah. We'll look at the context in which they were written and what they likely meant to the people who first spoke and received them. Now, in our sermon 2 weeks ago, we looked also at the texts from Psalms and Isaiah, and I suggested to you in that sermon that the context likely was the time period in which the northern Israel was taken captive by Assyria. Now, when I researched the context this week for this sermon, I thought to myself, I was probably wrong in the suggested context 2 weeks ago. It probably comes a little later in history, and relating to when the southern kingdom of Judah was taken captive by Babylon. Now, it probably doesn't matter very much. The context remains essentially the same. A nation in captivity, crying out to God to do something to restore them. So our two texts today begin to witness to the restoration that God effected. it seems likely to understand Psalm 126 as a song written to rejoice at the occasion of the captive exiles returning from Babylon to Jerusalem. The people of Judah had been conquered and taken into exile by Babylon in about 586 BCE. As reported in the Old Testament books of Ezra and Nehemiah, people of Judah were allowed to return to Judah about 50 years later. They returned to Jerusalem, where the temple of God had been demolished, and where the wall that would provide security for the city was in dire need of repair. Now we can be sure that in spite of the need for restoration in Jerusalem, the exiles returned with a spirit of expectation of good things from God, since he had made their return possible. Psalm 126 demonstrates that kind of spirit. The translation of verse 1 is not absolutely clear, but whether we read when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion or when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we hear the same message. The people of Israel were returning to Jerusalem. In the next two verses, the psalm describes the time as one when the people of Israel were filled with laughter and joy because God had done great things for them. And the nations around them were taking note. Now, it's interesting to note that right after that expression of greatness, the people asked God to restore their fortunes. Now, didn't they just say that God had done exactly that? I suppose it's really not that hard for us to understand that there was still much need for restoration. They'd come home, but Jerusalem was still a mess, and the nation of Israel was still under the domination of a foreign power. They were not nearly all the way back, even though remarkable restoration had occurred. And then let's remind ourselves of the text in Isaiah, likely referring to the same time in history. This one is a little bit complicated to understand because the speaker seems to keep changing. So I'll take you through it a little bit. We have a little bit of difficulty in identifying the speaker who begins the chapter by saying, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We have difficulty hearing those words without thinking of Jesus, and we'll get back to that later. But it seems most likely that the speaker of this text, given its historical context, is the prophet who is speaking the word of God to the people of Israel. They've just returned from Jerusalem. They have experienced a time of God's favor. From captivity in Babylon, they have returned to their homeland. They were displaced people, returned to their ancestral homes. To them it was clear that the favor of the Lord was on them. Verse 3 describes Israel as a people on whom God has bestowed a crown of beauty and the oil of gladness. They are going to display the splendor of God. Then verse 4 returns their thoughts to the rebuilding in Jerusalem that must still occur. Confidence is expressed that this rebuilding will take place. And these are the words of the prophet. Then in verses 8 and 9, God speaks and says, "I love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them." Now, God himself is speaking to Israel and making promises. And then in verses 10 and 11, the speaker changes, although the first-person language sounds the same as in the previous two verses. The speaker cannot be God, however, because he says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me with a robe of righteousness." So when we compare these words to the earlier promise to the people of Israel that God would bestow on them a crown of beauty and a garment of praise, this sounds like a fulfillment. This is, in the first person, the nation of Israel speaking and rejoicing in God who has done great things for them. This is all in response to their return from exile to their homeland in Jerusalem. and to their expectation that God would continue the restoration among his people. How does this explanation of the setting of the text and its meaning for the original hearers bring meaning to our lives now? These are tremendous texts of enthusiasm for the restoration that God effected for the returning Israelite exiles. How do we appropriate these texts for ourselves? How do they speak to our lives that have holes in them? Can we say that God is going to make our lives whole? And if we can, how is God going to bring about wholeness? Well, I think that the first response to those questions is to remember that Jesus used those first verses of Isaiah 61 to refer to himself. In Luke chapter 4, early during the time of Jesus' teaching ministry, he went to his hometown of Nazareth and entered the synagogue there. There, in the church of his youth, he read from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Those are the verses we just said were the words of the prophet to the returned exiles from Babylon in Isaiah chapter 61. After Jesus read those words, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. I imagine a pregnant pause while the people waited to hear what Jesus would say next. And Luke records simply that Jesus said, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It seems clear to me that Jesus is referring to what he had come to do on earth. He was taking the words of God communicated to Israel by God's prophet in the 6th century BCE and applying them to the work of God that he was coming to proclaim and put into motion. And these words sound like restoring words. They sound like words of wholeness. The poor, the prisoners, the blind and the oppressed are going to have their conditions improved. While Jesus did literally restore sight to some blind people, these words sound symbolic, and they sound like what the year of Jubilee was supposed to do for the people of Israel. The year of Jubilee, in Old Testament tradition, was to occur every 50 years, and in that year, enslaved people were freed from their debts. Debts were canceled, the land was returned to the families that originally held it. The year of Jubilee was a remarkable reordering of the social order. The impression I have is that Israel never really lived by the idea of the year of Jubilee, but the words quoted by Jesus from Isaiah sound like that was what Jesus was going to do. His work was going to set straight the oppression and inequity of this world. These are then words of restoration and wholeness. God's program is to bring restoration and wholeness. We hear that resoundingly for all time, not just for post-exilic Israel, as Jesus applied those words to himself and what God came to do in Jesus. So we've moved the text of Isaiah 61 forward from the time of the Jews returning to Jerusalem to the time of Jesus, and we have said that God's program is for humanity. That this is God's program for humanity. What does this message of restoration and wholeness mean for us in our lives that have holes in them, we ask again. Some would say that the restorative work of Jesus should still be a physical reality for us, meaning that the healings that are recorded in his stories of his work should still be the case for people today. And so for some reason, while I was following various threads of reading in relation to this morning's text, I came across a reference to Bethel Church in Redding, California. Now, I had heard about this church before, had read some things a few years ago, I think, so I went to their website to remind myself about their teaching. They are a church that believes strongly that God is at work, healing the holes in our lives by removing them. Their site includes testimonials from people declaring their healing from physical infirmities and financial problems. And you know, I don't know quite what to do with that. I don't know if I should feel shortchanged because God hasn't fixed all the holes in my life, or if I should pray better prayers so that the holes in my life would be fixed, or if I should send an email to that church, or better yet, go there in person so that the ministry of that church could fix the holes in my life. Or on the other hand, I don't know if I should believe those testimonials. Did things really happen for real people the way it sounds? See, we are inclined to think of the holes in our lives when we hear the message of restoration and wholeness. We are inclined to think that restoration and wholeness for us means that our illnesses get cured and our financial problems go away. We are inclined to think that this message of restoration and wholeness is for us and our personal problems. And I think that we're putting something into those words of restoration and wholeness that was not intended by Jesus. I think that's the case because I see way too many things wrong for all kinds of faithful, praying followers of Jesus to believe that these words of restoration and wholeness are intended to mean that God is going to fix all the holes in our lives. And I think that's the case because although Isaiah's words predicted such tremendous restoration and wholeness for Israel, Israel never realized their former position. From the time of the exiles' return to Israel to the time of Jesus, the people of Israel were always under some other political power's domination. Does that mean then that God's promise of restoration failed? And I would say no. Well then, if we should not expect God to fix all the holes in our lives, then what kind of restoration, what kind of wholeness should we expect? And I suggest that we're looking at restoration in an incomplete way when we expect that restoration means that all the holes in our lives should be fixed. And when we feel like God's promise has failed, when that doesn't happen. I think God can handle us asking tough questions when our holes aren't fixed. But I think that God would orient our vision in a different direction. I also actually think that it's possible that God has brought remarkable restoration and healing for holes in the lives of some people the way that the testimonials on Bethel Church's website say. I think it's possible. And I've participated in a number of occasions where we've gathered to anoint people with negative physical diagnoses with oil and pray with them for healing. And I would joyfully participate with the people of this congregation in that way. But I still think that God would orient our vision in a different direction. God's restorative program had something else in mind than fixing all the individual holes in the lives of his followers. And I think that that different direction is signaled in our text for today. Remember that the healing message we read at the beginning of Isaiah 61 was directed to the people of Israel. Restoration would include the brokenhearted, poor, and imprisoned people of Israel experiencing favor. Now that suggests that our God is a God who wishes to bring restoration to his people. I believe God is at work bringing restoration, although we may need to accept that becoming more whole may not mean having our holes fixed. God might choose to give us greater ability to live peacefully in his presence while the holes continue to exist. Now, going back to the people of Israel, in Isaiah 61, noting how the voice of healing shifts from God to the people of Israel, in verses 1 and following, it was the voice of God, and then later on, it's the voice of the people of Israel. I think that shift suggests that the people of Israel were now to become God's agent of restoration. This is a different idea about restoration. I think that God was communicating that when Israel would live justly with other people, helping to bind up their wounds, then they would display the vision of chapter 61, verse 11. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. So there's a shift from, I, God, am going to bring restoration, to I, the nation of Israel, is going to bring restoration. And then, remember that Jesus applied the opening words of Isaiah 61 to himself. He would respond to the brokenhearted, poor, and imprisoned. People who had significant holes in their lives would experience the care of Jesus. But Jesus surely did not repair all the damage in the lives of all the people he encountered. No, that was the mandate left for the Church of Jesus Christ. And I think that God would say to us that we are now the people who are called to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim that this is the year of the Lord's favor. I think that God would reorient our vision. Not abandoning concern about the holes that occur in our lives, but choosing to participate in his call to bring healing to the lives of others. And when I suggest that, I can't help but think of our denominational vision statement of healing and hope. Perhaps you remember it. God calls us to be followers of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow as communities of grace, joy, and peace, so that God's healing and hope flow through us to the world. Perhaps when that becomes our focal point, we begin to experience the true restoration of God, and we find the holes in our lives beginning to be repaired. Perhaps in participating in God's great vision for our world, we are made whole. Let it be whole, God says. I often pray with you right after a sermon is complete. This morning, our prayer will be together, I hope, accompanied by guitar and in voices of singing. As I read the text and thought about these words that we have focused on, the year of the sovereign Lord is on us, my memory was drawn to a song that I have enjoyed very much and appreciate a lot, a song by the Irish worship leader Robin Mark. The song's title is Take Us to the River. The chorus in the song is those words from Isaiah chapter 61. The year of the sovereign Lord is upon us. Now Robin Mark changes it to us from me. And so I think that he has already done in this song what I've been suggesting we do today, and that is, as I search for a pick in my pockets, there's one somewhere. There we go. What was I saying? That Robin Mark has shifted the emphasis from the year of the sovereign Lord being something for us to being something that we bring to other people. I think that's valuable. Yesterday when I was just downloading the song and making sure I had it properly for myself here today, Robin Mark's website asked if I wanted to read the story behind the song, and I thought, sure, I'd like to do that. So I read the story behind the song, and he says, because you're going to see some pretty interesting imagery in the verses of the song, and he says that he was thinking about God's mercy as he wrote the song. All the verses are thinking about the mercy of God. And then he takes it in the chorus and says, now we are the people who bring this mercy to others. Okay, yeah. So I'm going to sing, but I'm really hoping that you join me. I know you don't know the song. I don't really want to be a performer. I don't mind that in a sense, but I do want you to sing with me as you can. I think the melody will feel okay to sing for you, so.
Salvation in this generation for our King, the song of your forgiveness, for it is with grace that river flows. Take us to the river in the city of our God. Take us to the throne. Give us ears to hear the cry of heaven, for that cry is mercy. Mercy to the fallen sons of men, mercy has triumphed. Triumphed over judgment by the blood. Take us to the throne room in the city of our God. For the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. This is the year of the Lord. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. This is the year of the Lord. Take us to the mountain. Lift us in the shadow of your hand. Is this your mighty angel who stands astride the ocean and the land? In his hand your mercy showers o'er a dry and barren place. Take us to the mountain in the city of our God. For the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. This is the year of the Lord. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. This is the year of the Lord. Take us to the river. Take us there in unity to sing song of your salvation. Win this generation for our King. Song of your forgiveness. For it is with grace that river flows. Take us to the river in the city of our God. Take us to the river in the city of our God. Take us to the river in the city of our God.
Well, then you're applauding yourselves because I said this wasn't about performance. Our God, we thank you that you are a God of mercy, that you are a God of wholeness and restoration. We've thought about these words from Isaiah. We've sung these words in the song. You are a God who is restoring. We invite that into our lives that need it. We pray for your peace to be present with us. We pray for your ability to see how turning it around and responding to others helps us to attain restoration and wholeness. May your Spirit, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, be upon us in this, the year of the Lord's favor. Amen.
If we could please stand for the benediction, and if you're able, remain standing for the last song, which will be O Little Town of Bethlehem, 133 in the Brown Hymnal. O God of peace, your justice wells up like a spring and flows like a river, bringing dreams, laughter, and wholeness to the world. Lead us beyond our fears and guide us on a path to peace. O God, Emmanuel, in Jesus Christ you have come amongst us. You have given us life, and we are restored. May the God of restoration make you holy and whole. May your body, spirit, and soul be knit together in preparation for the coming of the One who calls all to dwell in the fullness of grace. Amen.
And if we could just sing verse 1 and 4, please, of 133, O Little Town of Bethlehem.